Well, good evening, everyone. And it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to open the Word of God. And tonight we're going to continue in the book of 2 Peter, where we were this morning, considering different things concerning the second coming of Christ. We're considering that people do three things wrong. They deny God's Word. They deny his work, and they also deny his way. And so this evening, we're going to consider what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, a good lesson about false teachers, and how to see what makes a false teacher based on this reading. So we're going to read chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Oh, and I have a correction to make. This morning, I said there were already 25 lives lost in Hurricane Irma. That it's true, but it wasn't in the last little while in Florida. That includes the ones before. So there have been 25 lives lost, but not in Florida. So we'll just have to wait and see. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient worlds, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, or a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Well, these are sobering words indeed, and probably not preached on too often. But the Bible has a lot to say about false prophets. Jesus wanted to make his disciples aware of false teachers that would come. And it's important for us to be aware and to be made aware of things that are happening and things that have happened down through the centuries that have tried to undermine what we call sound doctrine. And of course, Peter lived in the first century. And you might think, well, surely they had it all together. They had the apostles there. Well, there were people right then and there, among them. So that is true today. And perish the thought that any of us would fall into such a category. And I'm sure that none of us do. But it's possible. And I've experienced that, and maybe you have too, over the years, that somebody crept in unawares and seemed to be such a wonderful person and spoke well and just seemed to be a brother. This happens. And it turned out then that they weren't. So Peter gives some clues as to how to discern false teachers with their empty lies. And these lies bring about bondage and not freedom. Usually, people like that promise freedom. They promise things. So let's look at this, and we can be sure that we're in a land of the free. Canada is a land of the free. Therefore, with more reason, we can experience this, that somebody might come in unawares. And I remember the last time in our local church where we were, not here in Canada, but someone came in and he just seemed like a fine brother to so many people. And little by little, he got kind of a following. And before you know it, he was criticizing the leadership. And some of the people, right away, they sort of wondered, what's he doing, you know? But the others thought, well, but he's such a wonderful man, you know, and he really prays a lot in the prayer meeting. And it ended up that he had to be confronted. Then we found out that, oh, yes, he was living with somebody, but it wasn't his wife. You know, he was living a certain life and appearing to be something else. So it's possible, isn't it? Faith is only as good as its object. We don't put our faith in people. You know, we all have faith. You have faith in the pew you're sitting on, or you wouldn't be sitting on it. We go to the doctor that we go to because we have faith in that doctor. Some more than others. We go to the grocer and we buy groceries thinking, well, he must have got them in a good place. And especially if the label organic is on the package. We have so much blind faith in people and in what we buy. We have faith when we go to a restaurant. Well, I guarantee you, we can get food poisoning practically anywhere. If the wrong things are used, and at that time we're there, and yet we go and we order our meal, and none of us would dare go back to the kitchen. We probably should never do that, and see how the food's prepared. And we have blind faith. Oh yes, we have faith. But often our faith is placed in people. And we do believe them. But people sometimes keep their promises, especially when you think of politicians. They promise and they promise, and then we see that, yes, but they couldn't fulfill their promise. But God always fulfills his promise. Sooner or later, he always keeps his promises. So we can have faith in him. It's not how much faith you have, it's in whom is your faith. Often people say, well, I'd like to have your faith. It seems like you have so much faith. Oh no, Jesus said if you had faith like a mustard seed, it's got to be placed in the right one, doesn't it? So man sometimes fulfills his promises, but God always does. The words these and those in this passage that we read refer to those false teachers, false prophets. Now, based on false promises, it says that there are springs without water. Can you imagine a spring without water? If it's without water, it's not a spring anymore. No water, no spring. No Holy Spirit, no life. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, there's no life. There's no spring of living water that Jesus promised. When there's a spring without water, there are many drinks and no satisfaction. And I'm referring now to all the addictions possible to mankind. There are so many kinds of addictions. And an addiction is something that enslaves us and forces us, because we force ourselves to go once and again and again and again, and we can't stop. And there's so many addictions out there. Many drinks, no satisfaction. This is drinking from a broken cistern, like Jeremiah 2:13 says. You've left your living eternal God, the fountain of living water, and you've dug for yourselves broken cisterns where it can't hold water. That's a picture of those who leave the sound doctrine, who leave God's way and go their own way and think, well, this is better. And that's a broken cistern that doesn't hold water, according to Jeremiah 2:13. So, as opposed to the many drinks that don't satisfy, we have one drink that does satisfy. We know the hymn, and we'll sing that at the end. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. I tried. Yes, but they didn't satisfy. None but Christ can satisfy. So one drink, satisfaction. From the living water, John 4:14, Jesus said to that woman at the well, he said, if you only knew, if you only took a drink from the living water, which he was, then you would have drink enough. You'd have living water. And of course he was talking about the Holy Spirit, because later in John 7:38, he said, if anyone comes to me, is thirsty and comes to me, I'll give him drink, and I will be in him, this drink will be a well of water, a life spring, springing up to everlasting life. And it said he spoke of the Holy Spirit. So once you have the Holy Spirit, you have satisfaction. You don't need a drink anymore at the world's fountains or at the springs that have no water. So they are springs without water. That's one thing about the false prophets, based on false promises. The second thing to note is that they are like dark, misty storm clouds. I'm sure you've seen the clouds of the hurricane and the eye of the storm, where it's calm and then all around it is swirling around. It's terrible, terrible to see. They're like misty storm clouds, it said. It looks like rain, but there's no rain. I remember asking a farmer, for example, different on different occasions, asking him whether it was going to rain today. And that's a sure forecast sometimes than looking at the weatherman or, you know, the forecast. And he looks up at the clouds and he says, "Don't think so." So that's fine. And sure enough, didn't rain. Why? Because he had experience and he knew. But it says it looks like rain. These people look good on the outside, but appearances deceive. Jude 12 says that there's no fruit. So Jude 12, 1 and 2 Timothy, in 1 John, and in 2 Peter, we have this about the false prophets. Appearances deceive. No fruit. That's the question. Is there fruit? Is there spiritual fruit in a person's life? And that doesn't mean, did they win somebody to the Lord? The fruit that we're after is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Is there love, real love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience? Goodness? Is there meekness? Is there self-control? Is there faith? All those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Is there fruit? Well, sometimes some Christians may look like they're fruitless. They might not seem any more than a shriveled up raisin. But you know what? A shriveled up raisin is fruit. Whether they even look shriveled up, there's fruit. A raisin is fruit as well. So we can't judge on the outside. God knows our heart. So a person who is a false prophet or false teacher does not have the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. So they don't have the wellspring. They don't have the possibility of bearing fruit. They just look like it out on the outside. Now here's a question for you. How black is hell? This passage talks about the blackness, the thickness, the darkness of hell. Oh, there's so many people who make fun of hell and they say, "Oh, hell, I want to be there. That's where my friends are going to be. That's where I'm going to live it up. Just like I do here, you know. There'll be wine, women, and song." Well, you won't see them if there's any. It'll be so thick, dark, you won't see anything. You might hear somebody yelling and wailing over there, but you can't get there. You don't know. It's awful. I think it's the worst thing to think about. So how black is hell? It's very black, gloomy, thick, thick darkness. No light at all. Terrible, terrible. Now there are degrees of punishment according to Matthew 11:20-24. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. If in Tyre and Sidon the same miracles would have been done in you, and as in Tyre and Sidon as they were done in you," he said, "they would have repented." And he also said that about Capernaum and Sodom. He compared the two. If in Sodom there were things done like they've been done in you, Capernaum, Sodom would have repented. And he said, "Therefore, the judgment will be more tolerable for Sodom than for you." So there are degrees of punishment in hell, and that is fair and just. Eloquent words appeal to the flesh, and that's what false teachers are good at. Being eloquent. Oh, he can really preach. He can really speak. Yeah. So, Jesus spoke simply, didn't he? He did not speak in a complicated way. He spoke so that children could hear. He spoke so that women and children flocked around him. What does that say to us? It means keep it simple. You know, you don't gain anything by trying to be complicated. Jesus wasn't. Jesus was simple when he spoke, and he spoke of things they could understand. When they didn't, he explained to them. The cults go after new and immature believers. I know this from experience. It seemed to us that every time there was a new believer, the Jehovah's Witness would go to their door. or they had some contact with the Jehovah's Witness. And we had to go there and defend the faith for these new believers. I remember one time being asked to go when I knew that there would be a Jehovah's Witness there. And I wasn't really that happy about going, because I know that there's so much possibility in that case of just having an argument. Yeah, they say that it says this, and then I say it says this, and just go back and forth seesawing. And that really, I didn't think would help this new believer, but I went, because I thought, well, he really wants me to defend the faith, that I better go. So, having known a certain thing that I'll say after, I said, why don't we have a word of prayer before we start the study? Well, the Jehovah's Witness wouldn't say no to that. He would have, but he didn't like it. But we prayed. And the whole time I prayed, he was fidgeting and zipping his Bible and this and that. And I could tell he wasn't praying at all. He didn't care about that. And I learned that the Jehovah's Witness will not pray with you if you're not under them. And they don't like to pray with anybody. We should always pray with people. We should be free to pray with them anywhere, on the phone, in the hospital, wherever we are. We should be praying. Should be free to do that. And they have this idea that they can only pray if it's under them. And they can only study the Bible if they're under their prayer. So I said to the man afterward, did you see what he was doing when I was praying? And he said, yeah, I saw that. He didn't like it either. But I have experienced that sometimes when there's a new believer, someone sends those people to them. Who is that? The devil. He tries his best when somebody's new in the faith to send someone of a cult to them so that they get confused, because they're new in the faith. So we need to protect new ones. We need to protect the spiritual babies from the cults. Those are certainly false witnesses, false prophets. It's interesting that one thing about the false prophets, they're always playing with the person of Christ, the deity of Christ. It doesn't matter if it's the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the other big world religions, they don't have clear who Jesus is. They'll have him as a wonderful prophet, a good man, but he's not the Son of God, and he's not God. So that's one thing they all have in common. They play with the person of Christ. They don't believe that he's God in the flesh. So I always try to go there. Because if you can't get that clear, there's no point. That's the most important point. And then salvation is always a problem as well. But the deity of Christ is so important. So they base themselves on false promises, as we were saying. The second thing about false prophets is it's offered by false Christians. The promises are offered by false Christians. Now, a slave can't offer freedom. Who is a slave? Jesus said, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, he didn't mean if you sin once today, once tomorrow. No. If you make sin a practice, if that's a practice in your life, then you're a slave to sin. A sin is, being a slave to sin is that it controls us. The greed for money, lust, pride, if it controls us, we're a slave to sin. And a slave can't offer freedom to anyone. John 8:34-36, Jesus said, he that sins is a slave of sin. 1 John 3:9. If you commit sin, you're not of God. That means if you continually sin, that's your lifestyle, in other words. All of us sin, and we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But when he's talking about someone whose habit it is to sin, it's just a way of life. That person doesn't know God. He's not of God. He's not born of God, it says in 1 John 3:9. And usually these people end up worse than they started. We have the verse here, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And Jesus said that if a man was freed of demons or a demon, the demon would go and get seven more. So he said the latter state was worse than the former. In the passage we read, we have three interesting persons. We have Noah, we have Lot, and we have Balaam, right? Now these three kind of represent mankind. Noah represents the spiritual man who was free and obedient. He obeyed God. He saved himself and his family through his obedience. Lot could be a picture of the carnal Christian or an immature Christian, sometimes obedient. He was free and sometimes obedient. He saved himself, but not his family. Then you've got Balaam, who was not free. He was a slave to his sin. He was disobedient, and he lost his own life. So Noah was free and obedient. He saved himself and his family. Lot was sometimes obedient. He was free, sometimes obedient, saved himself, but not his family. Balaam, not free, disobedient, and lost his own life. Balaam is a very interesting character, isn't he? Those of us who've read through the story of Balaam, I always find it fascinating how it seems that he got his visions and what he said from the Lord. Doesn't it? And when he was told to come and curse the people of Israel, God told him, don't go. That's what he told him, don't go. Well, Balaam could have just left and gone home, but he didn't. He said, well, I'll have to wait and see, you know. And then the Lord, in his permissive will, said to him, well, go, but you're going to only say what I tell you to say. He allowed him to go. So far, so good. Then when he gets there, he says, okay, well, you, Balak, you put up an altar here, and I'll come here and see if God wants to curse the Israelites. Well, of course he didn't want to curse the Israelites. Balaam was on his own wavelength. He had his own agenda. He wanted to use God to get the money. He didn't care about God or his people. He cared about himself. And if we just read, if we have a cursory reading of the events there in Numbers, we could come away with the idea that, well, he wasn't so bad. I mean, he did obey when God told him to bless instead of cursing. He did that. And he only said what God told him to say. He wasn't so bad. But when we read 2 Peter, we find out it was for the money. He was in it for the money. He was greedy. He wanted money. And you know how he got his way in the end. Oh, he said the right things. But then he told the Israelites how they could trick. I mean, he told Balak, the Moabites, how they could trick the Israelites. He said, now God doesn't want to let me curse them for you, but I'll let you in on a secret. If the women go and seduce the men and they commit fornication and immorality, you just try that out. And that's what they did. And just like that, there was a real curse. And so Balaam was guilty of having done it through the back door. And we're told that in Revelation. We're told that here. That's the error of Balaam. He used that way to get to them. And then he was killed. He lost his life. The Israelites slew Balaam at the end. So he wasn't such a good man. He wasn't such a good man after all. And so the false teachers can fall into under that category as well. They may seem on the outside to be okay. Some things they say, you know, somebody might have the gift of the gab. Somebody else might seem like they're just such a nice person. But God knows our hearts. Yeah, Balaam could prophesy. Interesting. But Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. He that does the will of my Father. So there are a lot of people out there. And I know you're thinking, who is he going to call a false prophet today? I know that there are a lot of people saying a lot of things. And we have to be careful because we're also told not to judge. God is the judge. But we see a lot of strange things being said today. Now, is this a reformation or a regeneration? A facelift or an internal cleansing? Sensations or salvation? Sin leaves a sting of guilt. So, false doctrine, false prophets come and offer a facelift maybe, or a sensation, but it's really not the real deal. In the third place, it offers a false experience. So here we're against profession or possession. A false teacher will profess, but do they possess? They can escape defilement outwardly, externally. You know, you can paint a wall. You can kind of get your act cleaned up on the outside. You can be religious. As religious as you want. But don't tell the truth about sin, about judgment, about a holy life, etc. So you look good on the outside. A lot of people, all they do is change religions. I had people say to me, well, I'm not going to change religion. So you can forget about me, you know, don't bother. I'm not going to change religion. That's all they think about is, you meet here and then you're going to meet there. Or you're under this set of rules and now you're going to be under that set of rules. That's changing religion on the outside. So is it a religious experience? Or is it saving experience? Is it knowing the proper language or the proper person? So, the question at the last is, are you a sheep? Or are you what it says in Matthew 7:6? Jesus said, don't give the sacred to dogs. Don't give your pearls to swine. So we want to be a sheep. Matthew 13 talks about wheat or weeds, wheat or tares. There's always a possibility of being real and genuine and weeds that look like the real thing. If you go out in the fields and you or in the garden and you've had this experience, sometimes, you know, even if you're a good gardener and you know your plants, there are some plants that really look like the real deal. They're not. And they can sap the energy of all the out of all the others, and that's the dangerous part. When they seem like the real deal and they're not. The question is, what soil are we? Matthew 13 talks about four different kinds of soil. Well, actually, three kinds of soil. The first one, Jesus said, was seed that was scattered and didn't get into the soil. It just fell by the wayside. And the birds came and took it away. Then there was soil that fell on shallow ground. And it did spring up, but then it withered away because it had no root. talked about a third kind. It fell on ground and it seemed to come up and everything, and then there were thorns and other kinds of weeds and stuff that choked it. And then there was a fourth that fell on good soil and gave fruit. How many of those gave fruit? Only one of the soils. One of those four gave fruit. It said 30, 60, 100-fold. Some give more fruit than others, but there's fruit. So he was saying the explanation of that is that some of those seem to be real conversions. You know, the one that grew up, but it was shallow. There was nothing to it. It was probably just simply an emotional experience. You have those, right? People that love it for a while and they get excited about something and there's sensations and they say, yeah, I like this. I remember a lady coming in. It was the only time she came into a meeting, and she said, I'm going to come every day. Never saw her again. She got so excited and happy about what she saw, never saw her again. It's an emotional experience. Could last longer than that, but it's emotion, only emotion. Then there's the kind that fell on soil and then and said the thorns went and choked it. And he said that was like tribulation coming, problems coming. So people believe for a time and they're going on well, and then the problems come. And they say, whoa, this is going to affect my family life. It's going to affect my work life. I can't lie anymore at work. This is going to affect my relationship with everybody. Just a minute. And that's when it's just simply an intellectual conversion. And then they think better, and then that's it. So, then you've got the fourth kind that's a real conversion. You've got everything involved there. And these people believe and they bear fruit, some of them more than others. So the question is, what kind of soil are we? I'm sure we're here and we're fertile soil bearing fruit. It's about natures. You know, the dog, it says, goes back to its vomit because that's what a dog does. Said a pig, you can wash it, you can tie it up with a bow, and some people have pigs as pets. More power to them. There's a lot of people that have a lot of kinds of pets. But what will a pig do if it's allowed to go into the mud? It'll go into the mud because that's what a pig does. It's their nature. Oh, but if you only washed it up, if you only took care of it, yeah. More power to you. Good luck. So, that's what happens. The pig looks better, but pigs will be pigs. And sinners will be sinners. You can try to reform. You can try to give them the right kind of condition, the right atmosphere and all that. But if nothing happens on the inside, if the Lord's nature isn't there, the spiritual life, it's a spring that's dried up. There's no water. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no life. Remember Judas Iscariot. Now, he was there with the rest of the disciples, wasn't he? Nobody even suspected him. He was one of the 12. He was allowed to be the treasurer. And there he was. He was as false as they come. He was a thief. And when he would go out and give charity to this one and some money to that person with a problem, he would go into the bag for himself and stick it in his pocket. That's the kind of treasure you don't want in your church, is it? I don't know if you've ever had anyone like that. I hope not. But we had one sort of half like that. He used the money and he knew he was going to give it back, but the problem was that it kept on and on and on and it wasn't being given back. So Judas Iscariot was a bad treasurer. And he's called the son of perdition, or the son that's doomed to destruction. and Judas could have passed for the most spiritual, nobody even thought of him. None of the 12 suspected him. Do you think if they'd have suspected him, they wouldn't have gone to Jesus and said, "Do you know who Judas is? You chose him, but he's a demon. He's a terrible man." No. He just passed by as if he was one of the 12. Just another one. So, beware of false prophets. Jesus said, beware, because they're wolves dressed up like sheep. Now, what are some of the lies that we can think of around us that people are saying in our circles, even in evangelical circles? Sometimes you hear things, you know, and they're on TV and or they're on the radio, and you say, "Hey, that doesn't sound quite right." Well, it probably isn't. I've read the Bible a lot, but I don't know everything that's in it. But I kind of know what isn't in it. So when something doesn't really ring clear, you find yourself saying, "Hey, I never heard that one before." Isn't that the way it goes? You tend to be able to discern what's true and what isn't. And sometimes you hear things even in Christian circles. Now, you wouldn't go and call them false teachers. I'm not talking about going and denouncing them as false prophets. But there are some things that just aren't right. For example, if you have cancer, and somebody says to you, "God's punishing you for that," that doesn't sound right, does it? If you have cancer and someone comes and says, "God told me that he's going to heal you," that doesn't sound right either. Because God can heal, oh yes. And he has healed, oh yes. And he does heal, yes. But who are you to tell me that God told you that I was going to be healed? And too often, we've seen that quote-unquote word from the Lord has been false, because the person has not been healed. Then you can start having all kinds of explanations. Well, the person who prayed for them didn't have faith. Or the person who was sick didn't have faith, didn't have enough faith. Or he's in sin. Or the person who prayed, he just didn't pray hard enough. If only we could circulate that prayer request and have millions pray for him, then maybe the Lord would heal. You know, there's a lot of stuff being said. And I'm afraid that we need to be discerning in what we hear and what we practice. I have come to the conclusion that it's never wrong to ask the Lord for healing. But it's always wrong to demand it. And to just suppose that he's got to heal because by his stripes we are healed. And you know, taking those verses out of context for us. When they really mean that he saved us. By his stripes we are healed spiritually. Yes, he did fulfill that on earth. That's right. But we can't guarantee healing. We need to believe in the sovereignty of God. Therefore, anybody who goes, woof, way over there to that extreme, and somebody else goes way over to that extreme, we have to be so careful. And we wouldn't call certain of them false prophets, but in a way they're falling into a false way of teaching. And the worst of them these days is the health and welfare gospel. That God's will is that we be healthy. God's will is that we have money, that our bank accounts are overflowing. Did Jesus say that? Of course not. He promised persecution. "He that'll live godly in Christ," said Paul, "will suffer persecution." Now, if the Lord gives us more than we need, then we can give more than other people. But God never promised that we would have riches, that we would be rich. He did promise us all that we need. We've got to be careful with the things we hear. Maybe they're not false teachers, I repeat, but they say things that are not in alignment with Scripture. We haven't even gone into the aspect of some of those doctrines that are really dangerous as far as salvation goes. You know? And we haven't even talked about the problem with sexuality, homosexuality. There's another one. You have to be so careful what you say. Why do you have to be careful? Because as soon as you say the truth, then you are labeled as someone who hates. And we've got to be careful, don't we, that we don't fall into some of these things ourselves. Speaking the truth in love. And in certain circles, we can do it more freely than in others. I'd like us to sing the hymn 306 that I mentioned before. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name but Thee. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Could we stand, please? 306. We'll sing all four verses. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearned for them, not Thee. But while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. The pleasures lost I sadly mourn, but never wept for Thee. Till grace the sightless eyes receive, Thy loveliness to see. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Lord Jesus, in You there is life, there is joy, peace, and satisfaction. And we thank You that You've opened our eyes, Lord, that You've given us life. We haven't been coming to a religious organization to be helped. We've come to You because we were dead in our sins, and You gave us life. We came for forgiveness, and You forgave us. And Lord, we pray that we might be discerning in what we hear and what we see around us. We thank you for your word that is so clear. And we thank you that we need not to be slaves, but we can be free, really free to do what your will is. And we thank you for the freedom in Christ. We pray that you'll take us with your blessing, your peace, and your joy throughout this week, that we might be a blessing to those around us. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.